For those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That light is shining on those living and walking in darkness. Peace, Derech Shalom. Let's turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 8. The path of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. Then in verse 14, so justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. Interesting. Isaiah describes those who do not know the path of peace, describes what it's like there. Right? There is no justice. There is no righteousness. Things are crooked. Things are dishonest, and they're untrue. If there is no justice and righteousness, there is no peace. What is justice and righteousness, according to the Bible? A lot of times we think of righteousness and these spiritual terms as, you know, righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? And often it becomes more of a theory rather than a practice. What does it mean to be just? What does it mean to be righteous? According to the Bible, it's about doing good. It's good deeds. It's good actions. It's taking care of those around you who are in need, those who are weak, helping those who need help. This kind of righteousness that we see portrayed in the Bible is real. It's relevant, and it's applicable at all times. It's not theoretical. Throughout the Bible, justice and righteousness, the phrase, those terms, are the standard that the Bible used to judge the kings, the Israelite kings. Did the king judge justly? Did the king use righteous judgment? And did they take care of the poor? Did they take care of the widow? Did they take care of the orphan, the immigrant, whether the immigrant's legal or illegal? Let's look at Psalm 72. This is a psalm that's written about an ideal king, according to this standard of justice and righteousness. Psalm 72, starting in verse 1. Give the king justice, O God, or endow the king with your justice, O God. Give your royal son your righteousness. Here we go, justice and righteousness. May the king judge your people in righteousness. May he judge the afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May this king defend the afflicted among the people. May he save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. Verse 12. For he will deliver the needy who cry out. This king, the afflicted, who have no one to help, he will save them. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and he will save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. No wonder when the ultimate king is described or depicted in the Bible, and specifically here in Isaiah chapter 9, this monarch is given the title Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. And it says in Isaiah 9, refresh our memories, Isaiah 9, it says, his kingdom will be founded on justice and righteousness. The Prince of Peace has justice and righteousness. They go together. And if we go back to Isaiah 59, which we just read, if there's no justice and there's no righteousness, there is no peace. They don't know the path of peace because they don't have justice and righteousness. Isaiah 9 shows us the one who will lead us onto that path of peace, that Messiah, that Holy One, demands justice and righteousness from us. Now, peace. It's a loaded political term here in this country, in this land, in this church. You use the word peace, immediately we all think of different things. We have different images. Depends where we live. If we live in Jerusalem, if we live in the West Bank, if we live in Tel Aviv, if we live in the Galilee, we all have different ideas of what peace is when we hear that word. I'd say peace is not a positive word here, not in this part of the world. Too often it's used jokingly in conversation between friends and provokingly between enemies. The running joke is peace in the Middle East. Ha ha ha. You probably are familiar with the t-shirt in the Old City that says peace in the Middle East, and it's got a guy laughing his head off. Pretty popular shirt there. Peace we kick around like a stray cat at our door. Because if you live here long enough, you get hardened to the idea of peace. It's not that you don't like the idea of peace, you just don't see it in reality. So we've become hardened. We don't mean to be, but it's been too long. We've been let down too many times. We've grown too weary of the political process that promotes peace. Here in Israel, peace, you could say, is a mirage in the desert, an illusional oasis that we keep trying to drink from, but we always come up spitting sand. Might as well be fool's gold. And I would say some of us here today might not even want peace. We'd rather just Jesus come back and let him start to deal with it. That's usually the kind of phrase you usually give to people. Jesus will come back and then we'll have peace. Basically, you know, let God deal with it. Let's not worry about it. Wipe this place clean. Let's put a new Jerusalem here. And often people like to quote Jeremiah. They say, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Again, it's the idea that there won't be peace till there's the end of the world. And we might try and wash our hands of peace through these types of thinking. But we can't wash away what the Bible commands us to do in Psalm 34. It says, seek peace and pursue it. This land is all about irony. Despite all the negativity that comes with the false pretenses of peace that we find in the political arena, the Middle East is predicated on the idea of peace. Every greeting or farewell usually has to do with peace. Shalom. Shalom. Ma shalomcha. Salam aleikum. Arabic, Hebrew. Peace is at the center of what we speak. You find it in the Bible as well. It's a common greeting you read through Genesis and the different books. If Abraham comes up to somebody, or Ruth comes up to his guy working in the field, you know, they say, Shalom lecha, shalom li. And then if someone's leaving, lech b'shalom, right? So it's everywhere. Peace coming in, peace going out. The well-known priestly benediction, right? Number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, right? Shalom is a concentrated, multifaceted word. It represents wholeness in a person. It represents healthiness, a sense of security, prosperity. Shalom is a condition of well-being, stability, good relations. Shalom represents the pinnacle of friendship, the ideal neighborhood, the healthy family. It is truly peace within and peace without. When we greet someone and we ask their peace, we are asking about their well-being. Is everything good with you? Are you whole? Are you healthy? Is your family prospering in all ways? Do you feel secure in yourself? Are you stable? If we really think about it, Ma Shalomcha is a loaded phrase. I see a vestige of this idea, what is your peace, Ma Shalomcha, in the American culture, where a common greeting that people use is, hey, how are you doing? in America, you're not supposed to give a real answer. The proper answer is you say, okay, fine, I'm good. That's it. You can choose one of those three. If you ever deviate from those positive responses, like not so good or bad or whatever you would give, that's a wrong answer. Most people don't really want to know how you're doing. It's not because they're mean. They just don't think they have the time to talk with you on the street, or they don't want to exert the effort to extract you from your predicament. And I'm sure most Israelis, when they say Mashalomcha, they're also not into the counseling business as well, except for maybe the grandmothers on the street that are willing to advise you on how to raise your children. In total, I'd say peace is a relationship. I think that's the core definition. Peace epitomizes our relations with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family, with ourselves, with God. We think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. What about the people that you do not get along with? Those we like to call our enemies. Peace is almost more important among our enemies. Again, we think of Jesus' teaching. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and then you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out of there until you've paid the last penny. Public fights, whether they're lawsuits, divorce settlements, personal claims, can be very expensive, both financially and spiritually. And probably a lot of us have, well, hopefully not a lot of us, but some of us probably have gone through these types of things. Negotiating an agreement with an enemy quickly is very healthy. It will save us from high blood pressure and early death. So Jesus encourages peace as the only way to live, because it's the character of our Heavenly Father. Peace represents God's loving kindness and long suffering for humanity. Again, if you look at Matthew 5, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Then in Matthew 5:43, he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. I know you all hear this, so it's probably like blah, 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 blah. But let's try to listen to it again. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father. Notice, blessed are the peacemakers, for you will be called the children of God. It says, if you love your enemies, you will be children of your Father. So this idea of children of God, of our Father God, who is in heaven. Right? He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Hear it in the verse, verse 47, and if you greet only your people, right? If you greet, what's the biblical greeting? What is your peace? How are you doing? If you only greet those people that are from within your chosen group, how are you different than the non-believers, the pagans? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. What's the Hebrew word for perfect or complete? Shalom, right? And so we might hear something here in Jesus's, be perfect, shalom. Right, you've greeted your friend Mashalomcha, or Shalom Lacha, Shalom Shalom. They're related here, right? If you want to have that, if we want to practice peace, if we want to be the spitting image of our Father in heaven, we have to find that peace, not just within ourselves, but also with those around us. So when Jesus is saying, when we ask people, are things good with you? We also should be thinking, are they good with me? Is there peace with you? Is there peace with me? Is there peace between ourselves? Am I perfect? Am I complete? And part of that equation is, how do I greet people who are different than me? Enemies, let's say. People I might disagree with. Is there peace? You know, I don't at all think it means that we go up and hug everybody we see, or that we even have to smile at everybody. But there's something more, it's supernatural, something that comes from without, not from within us, but it comes from God, to have that peace between everyone. And so, you know, really, to have that peace, I'm talking a bunch of bull up here today, because, you know, this is impossible. Christmas is one of the most idealized, commercialized, over the top bunch of baloney today, right? We have tinsel, we have gold and silver, we sing happy songs, everything's happy with the world, and yet we know it's not. But we romanticize it, especially from the West, because that's where Christmas is the biggest. We romanticize it into something that it's not real, because we don't have that peace with our enemies, much less within our own families. You know, how can I love my enemies, much less my family that annoys me? And then going back to when I was talking about justice and righteousness, you know, the Bible is commanding us to love the poor and the neglected, those who break the law. You know, how can I do that? How can I love the prisoners? Because often people who are impoverished, and I won't say often to make a generality here or a stereotype, but you know, when you might help someone who comes from a bad background, a lot of times they've gotten to that point because of their bad choices they've made in their life. You know, whether it was drugs, alcohol, or just bad behavior, stealing, lying, violence. You know, how can I help someone like that if they're going to just go do that again? It's the, and it's for those who work in social services, those people have special places in heaven, because they have probably one of the toughest jobs in the world. They live among that, and yet they continue to serve. How do you separate fact from fiction when you're dealing with someone who is in a broken situation? Is this beggar who's asking me for money really have 5 sick children in the hospital? You all know that guy or two that are on the streets here? Is the biblical idea of justice and righteousness helping those who are down and out, just an ideal? Or is it something that is best left for when Jesus comes back? Again, pushing it off to the future, like washing your hands of it. God will take care of it. You know, the Prince of Peace will come. I don't have to worry about it. Is peace with my enemies like the lion lying down with the lamb? Is it pie in the sky? Is it romanticized? Is it fanciful? When we think of Christmas, the first Noel, O little town of Bethlehem, hark, the herald angel sings. It's easy to focus on the excitement and the preciousness of new life, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And when the angels proclaimed peace on earth, it's easy to assume that God's shalom is for everyone. His peace is for everyone. But that peace comes at a price. Let's go back to Isaiah 59, if you still have your Bibles. Let's look more at Isaiah 59. Remember, this is the chapter on the path of peace. They don't know the path of peace because there's no righteousness. There's no justice. Things are crooked, we remember. Let's look at the whole chapter here, Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely. Your tongue mutters wicked things. Verse 12. For our offenses are many in your sight. Our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies, our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked, and he was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, and he was appalled that no one was there to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. In verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. Right? The people couldn't do it. We can't do it. We know our offenses. We know our iniquities. We know our sins. So God has to do it. He has to extend his own arm. And that's what he does in Isaiah 9. He sends his Prince of Peace. You know, and this resounds with what we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 77. Luke 1:77. It says, the knowledge of salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins. And this forgiveness comes through God's tender mercy. And this is the path of peace. It's a pure and honest relationship with God and others. So peace is about repentance. And we can't repent if we're not honest. And we can't repent if we don't face the truth. And we can't look that beggar in the eye who wants money and talk to him, even though he's outright lying to us, unless we have that reality of repentance in our lives. You know, it's easy to try to confront a beggar. It's easy to tell our family members what sins they do on a daily basis, whether they yell too much, or they have a nasty tone, or they're selfish. I can think of a lot of things within family groups. They don't pick up their clothes. They don't clean their room. They don't flush the toilet. You know, we can add up all kinds of things. It's easy to do that, but we first have to look at our own lives. We have to examine our own hearts. I know I continually fail. Every day. Sharon reminds me every day. Not that she likes to do that, but it's good. And I mean, in a way, I remind myself I fail every day. And I can't stand here today. You know, there's nothing righteous in me. And I can't seek peace in my life. I can't seek shalom with you, with my family, with you, my neighbors, with the beggar on the street, unless I find that peace from God. And we know where that peace comes from. Isaiah 53, verse 5 tells us, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and his wounds are what heal us, or what heal our wounds, you could say. Our peace is found at Calvary. Our completeness and our wholeness is found in that perfect sacrifice of God. Incarnation is a mystery. Advent is a time of contemplation. Contemplating why God would bring peace to us who have made so many wrong decisions and still do, unfortunately. We've sinned. But God's word gives us hope. It says we can confess. It says we can repent. It says we can even live lives that are filled with his character, that we can actually be called children of God, because his character is so evident in our right actions, our good choices. We can demonstrate his generosity with everyone, even the beggar on the street, even the liar that we have in our lives. I'm sure you have a few people who lie all the time, or people who kind of stretch the truth a little bit. Maybe that person is us. We can have all of these things, love and peace, but we've got to stand before God without any of our clothes of righteousness and be honest about who we are. So this is today, I think, what Isaiah 9 says, let us leave the shadow of death. Luke 1 says, come out of the darkness, come into his marvelous light. Let's find that path of peace in repentance and forgiveness, and find it in the baby that was born to die. And let's hold on to why Christmas is not to be romanticized, but to be remembered as something that's real and scandalous. Amen.
Gary always likes to tell it like it is, the raw truth, and we appreciate that. I myself, I believe that there is something to do about peace. We shouldn't wait till the Lord returns for him to put it all together, and I like the verse he brought from Psalm, to seek peace and pursue it, and I think that's the calling of all of us, and you know, it's not politically correct to get up in the pulpit and shock everyone, but we need to hear the truth. And I think that's how Jesus taught. If we would put it back in the context of his day, he was constantly shocking the religious leaders of the day. So let's be shocked and do something about it and pursue peace and trust the Lord will give us the wherewithal to live it out in our homes and ourselves and in the community that the Lord has put us in. We're going to sing a song in closing, and let's all stand. Father, we need your peace, your shalom, your salam, if we're going to make a difference in this world. Father, we bless you that the message of the Advent season is a shocking message, and its consequence that you were born to die for our sin and our trespasses. We miss the mark so often, and yet we seek to know you and your power, the power of your Spirit to make us not righteous but good. Righteous certainly, but good people, knowing you and working on our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, we love you and bless you, and pray that we can put that message of the shocking nature of your incarnation into flesh and blood in our daily walk in our communities that we live in. Work a deep work in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Father, we bless you now for that one or two that feels drawn by the message that you've shared with us today and feels the need of making you Lord of their lives. Lord, we pray that the new birth would take place in many hearts and lives that have heard this message, and that they would glorify you and be your disciples in a daily walk with you. Father, we bless you and pray that this will happen in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I want to lift up Richard Brogdon, who's feeling ill today and has a trip planned tomorrow. We pray that in your grace and mercy you would raise him up so he'd be able to take that flight tomorrow. But Lord, we put this entirely into your hands, and we bless you, Lord, that you can heal. Your healing is a children's bread, and we bless him from here. And Lord, we trust that he'll be able to make this reunion with his son in Africa. Be with him, Lord, and pray for him in Sula, and in the absence of them from this fellowship today. We bless you and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.